I'll be reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 3. Peter writes this. He says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. I'm going to read that again, because that's just a tremendous verse there. If we really take a moment to think about it and sink our teeth into it. His divine power, that's speaking of God, God's divine power, of course it has to be God because it's divine, right? Has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them we may, you, that's you and me, may participate in the divine nature. Excuse me. And escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, that list that Peter just mentioned, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, I'm happy to report today that I actually finished Christmas shopping early last year. It was amazing. I'm not sure what was different about last year, except the fact that I contracted COVID and therefore I was relegated to shopping online. Anybody shop online here? I'm no stranger to shopping online. I was introduced to it nearly 20 years ago when I was living on an island in Alaska, and the closest mall was 500 miles away in Anchorage. So this year, I decided to return to online shopping and ignore the one key principle that I try to live my life by when it comes to purchasing Christmas presents, and that is refuse to buy anything that has these words, some assembly required. If that's printed on the box, I say, no way. I turn away. Can't do it. We're all familiar with that phrase, aren't we? Some assembly required. It's written almost anything we purchase these days and appears on the containers much like the Surgeon General warning on the cigarette pack, as I say, warning, it has cancer-causing agents. Well, on this it says, warning, attempting to assemble this product will cause you to think and say bad things. Has that ever happened to you? You're trying to put something together? Why doesn't this fit together? This is driving me nuts. I've assembled a few things in my days. I got to admit it. I've assembled things. I made a list here. I've assembled dressers and beds, racetracks and trampolines, grills, basketball goals, bicycles, bookshelves. Did I mention dressers and beds? Yes, done that a few times. But here's the honest-to-goodness truth about this. I'm not very good at those tasks. I really dread it. I hate doing that stuff. Oh, I do all right. I'll finish them, but they don't always go together like the instructions say. I don't have a very good attitude when I finally get done with it, but I'll do it. You see, I tend to get very frustrated when things don't come together as originally planned. Does that ever happen to you? You have this plan in mind, you have this vision in mind, and all of a sudden, it doesn't quite go together. Lots of times I found myself huffing and puffing and walking away from a project with guess what? My pride hurt. My pride gets hurt. It's like, why couldn't I do that? I'm an intelligent guy. I've got a degree, college degree. But eventually, what do? I regroup, I return to the quote-unquote, scene of the crime, and I give it another shot. And usually I'll get it together. But you might be asking, what's the primary source of my angst, of my frustration in trying to build something? By the way, I was so happy when I had a group of guys come out here and help build the manger scene out here. Have you gone by the parsonage and seen that lovely thing out there? You know, I had an engineer. I had Steve Moyer, the engineer. I had a farmer. Todd Chapman was out there. And I had a machinist. I had Daryl. So I had these three big strapping guys coming over here, and I had their sons over there too. They come all together. But guess what? It took the carpenter to get it all together. So when Lafayette came over, he said, okay, boys, we're going to do it. And it worked out just great. But what's the primary source of my frustration? Is it that I don't understand the instructions? Well, partly, because sometimes it takes me a while to find the English version of the instructions. You ever do that? You go, well, here's the Spanish and here's the French and who knows whatever instructions. But even then, there's no guarantee I'm going to be able to put it together. Some of those pictures can be very confusing, too. Do you ever see the pictures they send along with it? I just don't quite understand that. Is it that I'm stubborn and don't want to veer away from my preconceived idea of how this thing is supposed to go together? Sometimes I'm like, well, this looks like it goes over here, but why are they telling me to put it over here? That can be frustrating. Do you know the real reason I think I get so frustrated? And maybe you can relate with this. I never seem to have the right tools. I need a flathead screwdriver. Well, I don't have one. Hey, can I use this kitchen knife? Maybe that'll work. You see, what typically happens is that in all my excitement to get my new purchase together, I neglect the most important part, gathering the tools I need to complete the project. Gather the tools. Get your hammer, get your pliers, get your flathead screwdriver, your Phillips screwdriver, your wrenches. Get them all in one place so that when you see those words, some assembly required, you don't have to run and hide and hyperventilate. You know, that's no fun. Instead, you can proceed with confidence, knowing you have what it takes to get the job done. That's a good feeling, isn't it? Hey, I can do this. Well, did you know, in the grand scheme of things, God says to us, life, some assembly required. I bet you had that figured out already. As you're starting to grow up, you go, wait. You mean sometimes I have to wake up and make my own breakfast? I have to do my own laundry? But maybe you're sometimes like me, neglecting to gather your tools. Worse yet, forgetting where your tools are. You know, I spent like a good few days, actually I should have done it well, in the fall, you know, I get ready for winter, right? So I go out in the garage and I go, this is a great time to get all my tools together. Because in the summertime, we're throwing things all over the place and the garage is a complete mess. I can't even put the cars in there. So I want to get my cars in the garage for the wintertime. And one of the things I do is I have to find all my tools and try to get them together. But before we get to the tool part, maybe we need to ask an even more important and fundamental question. What are we trying to build? If we ask this question, let's say we just go out to the people on the street, we probably get a whole variety of answers of what we're trying to build. I'm building a family. I'm building a business. I want to build a legacy. I want to build an empire. I want to build my nest egg. I want to make a name for myself. I want to make a name for my family. I'm building my dream house. Or even this. How about this one? I am trying to build a ministry to meet humanitarian needs. Some might say, I'm not trying to build anything. I'm just trying to survive. Whatever our answer, my guess is that we're all, whether consciously or unconsciously, we're attempting to build something. But the question is, what does God want us to build? Are we building what God wants us to build? As Christians, what is God calling us to build? And by saying this, I'm not discounting all these other building projects or saying that building any of these things is wrong. In fact, your building project may be right smack dab in the center of God's will, which you're building right now. Or it may not be. Think about David's desire to build God's temple in Jerusalem. I don't know if he was up late one night or whatever. He woke up and he said to himself, yes, this is what I want to do. I want to build God's temple because right now here I am living in a palace of cedar and God is living in a tent. And he said that to himself. He said, that's not right. Something should be done about that. If we had been one of King David's advisors and David came to us and said, hey, this is what I'm thinking about building. I'm building a permanent home for God in Jerusalem where the people of Israel could gather together to worship him. Would we argue with them? What would we do? How many of us would have advised King David, no, King David, don't do that? Wouldn't we have agreed with the king and immediately summoned the royal architects? It seemed like the perfectly logical thing for King David to do. Of course, you're the king. Build the temple. Doesn't that sound like the right thing to do? And in fact, that is essentially what Nathan, the prophet, said to David in his initial response in 2 Samuel, you can go check it out, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2, when David said, here I am, I'm living in a palace of cedar, God is still living in a tent, implying that what? That's not right. He wanted to do something about it. We got to give him props for that, shouldn't we? I mean, the fact that he saw that and he said, I got to do something about that. Has that ever happened to you in your life? You see something that's not right and you say, I'm going to do something about it. It's initiative. And we cannot fault David for his initiative here. And Nathan quickly answered him saying, whatever you have in mind, king, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. Nathan, his advisor, his close advisor and prophet, who said some very hard things to David. But on that very night, God visited the prophet and told him exactly what to tell David, that in fact David would not be the one to build his temple, but that his son Solomon would be the one to build the temple. So what may seem perfectly logical to us, it may not be in the Lord's will. In the case of King David, the idea was right, the timing is wrong. But still, it doesn't answer the question. What are we Christians supposed to be building? The idea of building, the idea of constructing something is not a foreign concept in the Bible, is it? In Genesis, we read about the building of the Tower of Babel. That was a bad example of building, as far as the motivation. Noah's Ark, on the other hand, that was a good example of something being built for the glory and honor of God and for the salvation of the human race. There was the tabernacle, God's mobile home. Did you know God had a mobile home? Yeah, I like that idea. The walls of Jerusalem, they were built and rebuilt. The temple itself was built, not once but twice. And I'm sure there are many other examples of physical structures that were built, like Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian gardens that are sometimes considered one of the seven wonders of the world. But building in the Bible goes far beyond the physical and encompasses the spiritual, doesn't it? And this, too, is what we Christians need to be primarily concerned with and focused on. For example, in Matthew 16, we read about Jesus' response after Peter answers a very poignant question. Jesus says to him, who do you say that I am? He asks the disciples, but Peter, as his personality says, you know, he pipes up, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To which Jesus replies, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. No doubt God's church, it has its physical aspect, doesn't it? After all, it's made of people like you and me, but we're not just any people, are we? We're redeemed people, which means God lives in us. And since God is spirit, the church is fundamentally and essentially spiritual. This truth can never be lost, and if it ever is, the church will cease being the church, because God will no longer dwell among his people if we forget that truth, that the church is fundamentally spiritual and that God lives in his people. The Apostle Paul, he had a lot to say about the church being a spiritual entity, didn't he? He reminded the Corinthians and us that although there were key people, him being among them, and also Apollos, that they planted and they watered and they cultivated to bring about the church, Paul reminds us, only God makes it grow. Yes, we can be workers, we can be builders, we can be laborers, but it's God's Spirit working in us and through us that causes the growth of the church. God is in charge of the building of the church. Building the church. He's the master architect. He is the master designer. He drew up the blueprints and caused church to come into existence. And he did so through his son Jesus, who gave all of himself so that the church might be born into existence, be brought into existence. Through his son Jesus, what he did on the cross, and then ascending into heaven and pouring out of his spirit on Pentecost. That was the beginning of the church. So this theme of building, especially a spiritual building, a spiritual entity, the existence, the organism of the church, this repeats itself through the New Testament. Here's just a sampling. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul describes Christians as a spiritual building formed by God himself for his glory. You are fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. He continues, built together to become a dwelling which God lives by his Spirit. When God lives by his Spirit in us, we are the church and we glorify God's name. When God's Spirit lives in us, we can be the church. 1 Peter chapter 2, as you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be what? A holy priesthood. In other words, a mediator between God and man. You're helping bring reconciliation to humanity that God offers. We offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So now we have a good picture of what we should be building, I believe. God, the Bible gives us that. The New Testament gives us that. God's church. A spiritual and living organism that brings honor and glory to God's name. Because God is living in us and through us, guiding us and directing us. But how do we do it? How do we build the church? When you think about it, it seems like a very daunting and I'll say nebulous task. Daunting in the sense of its scope and its sheer size. Think about it. There's, I don't even know how many people are in the world. 8 billion. I don't know how many billions. Maybe it's 6 or 7. I don't know. 8. It's whatever it is. It's increasing, isn't it? Think of the billions of people that live on planet Earth. Each of them has a soul that needs to be intimately acquainted with their Creator. How do we reach them all? We can't do it by ourselves, can we? We have to have everybody working together and on the same page. So it's daunting. It's also, I'm going to say, nebulous. That's a nebula. That goes back to my physics terms, I think. I use that word there. But the sense that there are a myriad of ways to build. You know, take three guys and put them at a, and say, hey, you build that house. You can't have each of these guys with a different blueprint. You got to have the same blueprint, in a sense. Sure, the foundation has to be built on Jesus. That's a non-negotiable. The foundation has to be built on Jesus and on his redeeming blood. But after that, the floor plan has extreme variations to it. How many times do you ever go house shopping and say, I like that floor plan. It's open. Oh, I like, you know, there's so many, the variations are limitless. It's like churches. Every church you go to, there's going to be a variation in how they conduct their services or what their church looks like or what their emphasis is on. The foundation has to stay the same. Built on Jesus, his redeeming blood, his identity, his activity, his promises. I always laugh when I find myself in the waiting room of a doctor or dentist's office. I'm sure you all been there before. Did you ever notice, and I don't know why it is, but you see a TV, now I put TVs in there. It used to be, oh, check out the magazine that's sitting on the table. Now, forget that. Now it's all like, here's the big screen TV. What's on there? Every time I go in, it's always the same thing. House Hunters or HGTV, you know. Oh, here we, you know, here's this, my budget is $500,000 and I got to buy this house. And they look at that house and they go, oh, well, you know, I don't like this part or that part. It's one of the mysteries of the universe, really. Why is it always on that channel? I'll never understand. But these people on TV are always destroying perfectly good houses to upgrade them. It really drives me nuts. I can't take it. Oh, we don't like the layout of the kitchen. We'll totally destroy it. Start again. Oh, this bathroom is too small. Let's knock out that wall and put in a jacuzzi. These houses were perfectly good. They served the family well for many years. But now that these new people arrived, everything must change, they say. We can't live in a house like that. I understand that some things need to be replaced because they're worn out or have lost their relevance. But these people go way overboard. I guess that's why they're on TV. Because that's what people like to watch. The overboard, crazy stuff. But back to my question. No more about my pet peeves. How are we to build the church as Christians? This is where 2 Peter chapter 1 comes into play. Peter tells us emphatically that God gives us everything we need to start and finish the job. We see this clearly in verse 3. His divine power has given us what? Everything we need. For what? Life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and goodness. Wow. It is one of the most encouraging scriptures, verses in the Bible. It certainly is for me. Because life and godliness pretty much sum up a human's entire existence, or at least what our lives should be. Life and godliness. We want to live and thrive and have purpose, and we want to do it righteously, and we want to do it without sin. Take away life and godliness, and what do you have left in life? Nothing. Without God, our very existence is no longer. Without godliness, life becomes unbearable and intolerable, without purpose, without peace, and without joy. And here Peter declares to us that God gives everything we need to make these things become reality in our lives. He gives us the physical environment in which we can live and prosper, the air we breathe, the food we eat, the water we drink, the materials we use to build our homes and to have heat. But He doesn't stop there, does He? He gives us our minds and our emotions and our consciences and our souls that make us uniquely human, and then gives us the revelation of Himself through His Son Jesus that can lead us to salvation and redemption and eternal life through faith and believing in His Son. Wow. There is so much packed into that one little verse. That His divine power gives us everything we need for life and godliness. And it goes on. All this refers to the second part of the verse. Knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory. Saving knowledge of Christ that can lead to our salvation. We can be confident as Christians in building God's church because we have access to all God's resources, all God's tools. Because of who God is and His loving actions toward us, Peter writes that we can claim His very great and precious promises. We can claim them for ourselves through faith. Promises like He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Promises that He is a loving and forgiving God. Promises that right now He's preparing a place for us. The promise that the world system that so violently opposes Him will finally be defeated. The promise that all things work for the good of those who love Him. The promise that He watches over us and takes care of His family. And if you're a Christian, then you have been adopted into God's family, into His household. The promise that God's children right now get the privilege of partnering with God to bring about His good and perfect will, because He called us to join Him and to live in us. And Peter calls that, in 1 Peter, he calls that participating in the divine nature. That we participate with God to bring about His good and perfect will. These are the resources and the tools that God offers us if we choose to follow Him. But we still must recognize that little phrase, some assembly required. This is why Peter continues. And he says, for this very reason, make every effort. There you go. There's some of the assembly. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Self-control perseverance, and perseverance to goodness, godliness, and mutual affection and love. And if you possess these qualities, Peter says, in increasing measure, in other words, you can't be content with what you have now because it's supposed to increase. These qualities, these virtues, these values, we have to have them in increasing measure. If we have them, we will not be ineffective and unproductive. So that's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? I mean, we as Christians, we can be ineffective and unproductive if we're not picking up God's resources, if we're not picking up God's tools and using them, if we're not doing some assembly. Therefore, brothers, verse 10, make every effort. There you go. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things. This is not about your salvation here. Don't get confused. This is about affirming your salvation. When we do these things, it's a reminder that says we are redeemed. We are saved. We have a future with God. You see, the greater church is built and strengthened as we ourselves build and remodel and reestablish in our own lives the traits and the virtues and the values that reflect and honor God's nature and the nature of God's Son and His character. He has given them to us and He has modeled them for us. Now let us continue the building with the assurance that God's Spirit is with us. He is guiding, He is teaching, every step of the way. Amen.